Amen. If you can just begin to just close your eyes for just a minute and just focus all your attention on Jesus and just give him what he deserves. And I feel the presence of God in this place and the anointing of God all throughout this campus and what the Lord is doing right here. Father, we just thank you and give you glory and honor. We lift up your name. We praise you. God, we honor you everywhere in this place, God, with the children, Lord, as they're in their classes, and Lord, while we're here in the sanctuary, we pray that the anointing, Lord, would be on the congregants and everyone that has come in this place, every visitor, and Lord, every person that has come here hungry for the Word of God, for every family, and Lord, those that are joining themselves to this family, Lord, we praise and honor you, God. We lift up our voices, we lift up our hands, we lift up our minds, our spirit, we lift up everything that we have, on the inside to Jesus Christ right now. We thank you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Can you say in Jesus' name? Jesus. Amen. How many are glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Well, I'm glad to be here with you, and I thank Pastor and Sister Panero for having us, and my wife. She normally doesn't go. It's good to have my wife come with me. You know, any place I go, normally I'm either doing something for youth or doing something for men. And it's good to do something for families. And we just appreciate being here with you. And the Paneros are great hosts. And actually, you know, pastors, and I've been doing it long enough to know that pastors are in the forefront and are doing a lot of things that they get and we get credit for. But actually, it's because of all of you. I'm going to tell you something. It's because of all of you and giving of your time, your finances, and giving up your talents and your ministries that you contribute to a place to allow there to be a spirit of an atmosphere and a spirit of anointing, of revival. I feel that here today, and I just want to see God do what he wants to do. And let's give the Lord a hand right now for what he's doing in Revival Tabernacle. Thank you for having us. Amen. I don't take it lightly. I used to say, in the last maybe 3 years, I've been speaking out a lot. I've been pastoring a church, senior pastor for 24 years and 27 years in full-time ministry. But, you know, I used to say this a lot, but when I go out, but I don't say anymore, but I'm going to say it here, is I'd rather be at home all the time speaking because I feel comfortable. But I always ask God, if you want me to do something other than this, number one, I don't promote and nor do I ask. But if I'm asked, I said, I'll go if I'm asked to go. And the reason, when I come that I'm confident is because if the Lord asks you to go, then he has something he wants you to deposit and to place into the congregation. So I believe, and I've been praying for you all for months now, and your pastor asked me months ago, I've been praying for a long time for your church and for what the Lord wants to do, not only today, but what little bit that I can give that will add to what he's already doing. It's not a person that can bring it. It is actually the Holy Ghost that does it. But all we do is kind of contribute and kind of listen and say, okay, what is it you're doing, God? And help me. Don't bless what I'm doing, Lord, but help me to do what you're blessing and watch God do all the things that he wants to do. Can you say amen? Without any further words, if you'll have your Bibles on you, open them to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Thank you for the songs and for the leadership of this church and for those that are making sure that everything happens. Genesis chapter 2, I'll read verse 18 and also we'll read verse 21 through 24. Very familiar passage. If you've been in the church any amount of time or you're just starting, a lot of people go to Genesis, the book of beginnings, and they read there. But it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone," speaking of Adam at this time, but he was representing all men. "I will make him an helpmeet for him." Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And I'll also read verse chapter Genesis 1, verse 28 in the first part. And he says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them," the man and the woman, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Today I want to talk to us about strong families. I know you've been in this week of strengthening families, not only natural families, but church families. And that's what I'm addressing here today. Strong families. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming into the house of God. We thank you for the atmosphere that was set. We thank you for the angels that are going up and coming down, Lord God, for the transferring of the guard that is in this place. We thank you, God, that you have given us heavenly things, Lord, to enjoy, but also, Lord, that we can reach the lost. I pray for someone in here, Lord, that may have come in that's a little bit weak, that they would be strengthened. Someone that needs comfort, that they would come. And someone that needs encouragement, Lord, let them be encouraged in the name of Jesus. Help my words to be clear, Lord, and my thoughts to be in tune with you, Lord, that I can speak your word without fear or favor of anything outside of this fear, that you would have your way. God, lift someone up, Lord Jesus. Lift someone that may be visiting today into a place and into a realm that they would begin to see you maybe for the first time. In the name of Jesus, let families be strengthened. Let the church be strengthened, Lord. Let the body of Christ be all that you wanted it to be. You're the head and we're the body. And Lord, we're just going to enjoy you and take our rightful positions that we might be able to do everything that you want us to do. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor in Jesus' name. Can you say in Jesus' name? One more time, put your hands together for the Lord. Hallelujah. Go ahead and praise him and lift him up. Hallelujah, Jesus. We give you glory. Ha! Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. Strong families. Now, when you think about families, I was talking with your pastor and realized that you're having a great week of just strengthening families. And that's good. But he also told me that he reminded you that it's not just about the natural families, but it's about the spiritual families as well. And unless you understand that, you'll sit in a corner maybe all by yourself and you feel like you're not part of, but God has included you. But there's some things that I'm going to talk to you today and tonight about that actually help the family, not only naturally but also spiritually, to be everything that God wants them to be. That when we're talking about families, you know, folks have all kinds of ideas only because of the way they were raised. I was raised a certain way, and I don't have time to talk about my family dynamics. But I was raised a certain way, and many of you were raised a certain way. But when you come in here, the Bible says old things pass away, and behold, all things are become new. That's why when Paul came into the church, he said, there's some things I've got to forget. Forgetting those things that are behind me, good things and also evil things, things that weren't so popular in my life. He said, forgetting some things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I reach for something that I have to stretch for. I stretch and I reach for those things that are before me, and I press. I've got to move things out of the way until I can get what God has for me in the future. We have to keep in mind that God's original plan was one man and one woman together in holy matrimony for a lifetime. And they were to produce godly children. Now let me just say, in the 21st century, that is not the case. Many of us have come from broken families, and many of us have created broken families. So you may think the dynamics there doesn't apply to me. No. We've got to go back to how God originally decided that I want to put man over here, and I want to put woman over here, and I want to put children over here. You've got to keep in mind that the enemy, say, I've got an enemy. It's God's enemy. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy the families of God. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy every family that's natural. That's why you have to, when you leave this place, you can hear some good preaching. You can hear some good teaching. God can tell you something in the spirit. He can quicken your spirit. And you just said, man, that was me. That's what God has given to me. But you'll walk out of here feeling defeated sometimes only because of the onslaught against your mind, against your spirit. It's an enemy that's coming against your your soul, and he wants to tear down the fabric of everything that you have on the inside of you. Unless he binds the strong man of the house, he cannot take his goods. But if he can bind the strong man, he can spoil his goods. But we're not here to allow the enemy to bind us and take our goods. We're here to bind his kingdom and take everything back for what he has stolen. Can you say amen? Always remember that Satan usually goes after low-hanging fruit, the easy fruit to grab. He goes after things that are vulnerable, things that are hanging out there that are easy to grab and to touch. So we have to remove ourselves from being that person or individual that he's trying to disturb. God's original strong family, this is Adam and Eve, understood some things, and I want to talk about that this morning. Number one, they understood isolation should be resisted at all costs. They understood that if I'm alone, and they heard this from God, if I'm alone, it should be resisted at all costs. Any of you that know anything about solitary confinement, that is to separate you from the general population so that either by punishment or it was done to you unwillfully and you've been put into the situation where you've had to go into solitary confinement, it is used as a form not only of punishment, but sometimes it is used as torture. In the military, and I spent 14 years in the military and trained in a lot of different things. But one of the things that happens is sometimes they'll put you in isolation only to mess with your mind, to cause you to think a certain way or to feel a certain way. But all kinds of feelings start creeping through you when you're isolated and you're deprived of just touching people. They say if you take a baby and you put a baby in a room and you'd had no interaction with the baby, that baby will be deformed and things will happen in the baby's mind and even in its physical development because they didn't get the touch. That's why touch is so important even when we're praying with people. You got to watch how you touch people. Different ways you touch. You got to use protocol and you got to use proper etiquette when you do it. But when you're touching people, you're transferring something into that individual. That's why Jesus sometimes laid hands on people and even told us in the Gospels, he said to go out and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's something about the physical touch and there's something about when you remove yourself and isolate yourself that you're not willing to be touched, that it affects your psyche. It affects everything about you. But the early human beings understood that isolation should be resisted at all costs. Notice in verse 20 of our scripture text, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. In other words, I want him to have interaction. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 13 through 14, when Cain killed his brother Abel, he didn't want to be alone. He had killed him out of an argument, but he didn't want to be alone. Notice what the scripture says in verse 13. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, here it is. Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I'm worried about being out here all by myself and not being able to interact with you any longer. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. That means a homeless wanderer in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. He just didn't want to be out there all by himself. He knew that being out here all alone was not a good thing. Even though he killed his brother, he still wanted to have some conversation with his mother and with his father, and he still wanted to have some conversation with God. Isolation should be rejected at all costs. According to one study, the crisis of loneliness poses as grave a threat to public health as obesity and substance abuse. It cuts across generations and reaches around the world. Millions of people with sparse human contact, and research tells us that lonely people are more likely to be ill, experience cognitive decline, and die early just by being alone. Being socially connected, on the other hand, as reflected by size of our social networks, the extent to which we are involved with others, the quality of our relationships and our perception that support is available when we need it, are all associated with longevity. So having interaction, me and Pastor Pinero, breaking bread, talking, all of this helps here and helps in my spirit. There's something about, there was a doctor, I can't remember his name, but I read his book, and he says how people grow. And one of the things that he said in his book, he's a psychologist. One of the things he said in his book, he said, I was turning in my license as a psychologist because I realized that psychology does not work. He had done it for 30 years or so, but I was getting ready to resign, McLeod, Dr. Cloud. He said, I was getting ready to resign, but the reason why I didn't resign is I prayed about it. He's a Christian psychologist. I prayed about it, and the Lord took me back to Genesis. And he began to show me that how in the church, people, what they do is they substitute interaction and getting close to people with just coming to an altar or just lifting their hands or singing the songs or getting involved with ministry or doing the things that it produces, but not really interacting with anyone else. That's why getting in small groups, that's why interacting with each other is so important. He said people in the church mask the way they really feel on the inside by the way that they demonstrate their worship. And he said, I realize that marriage counseling and all this type of counseling does not work because people are just taking in their information. But there's something that the Lord showed him in scripture. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. He's got to have interaction with others, not just with your wife. But men need to interact with other men because there's something that God's not going to tell you, but he's going to tell him. There's not something that God's not going to tell this woman, but he's going to tell this woman. And when two women get together or two men get together or a group of men get together or a group of women get together or the body of Christ gets together in a smaller group and they begin to share with each other, there's some things that are going to be healed in you, not because God is going to send an angel. It's because he's going to send a man. He's going to send a woman. He's going to send somebody in the body of Christ that's going to help heal you, deliver you, and give you answers. You'll notice in Scripture that when it came time to preach the gospel, God didn't send angels to do it. He always put it in the heart of a man, a heart of an individual, to go to the people and begin to talk. Say, being alone is not good. It's good for a period of time, but not all the time. Number two, God's original strong family understood something else. They understood male and female roles were distinctive. They were different. They were distinguishable. I know that's not the case when in the 21st century where you can distinguish a male from a female because it's a point where they say, well, you know, I feel like this or I feel like that, but they were distinctive. You can tell. As the man, Adam, was to be the provider or the protector. Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man. Everybody say the man. Humans, males. And put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it or to work it and to keep it or to guard it. So men naturally, not all men, but most men, have naturally had this desire on the inside of them that they want to go to work. And I say not all because I got some folks in my church don't want to work. But I know all you guys want to work. But there's this innate desire on the inside. It's something you don't have to actually create. You were born with it, this desire to actually work. And there's this desire in you to protect, to ward off. That's why men a lot of times have problems with other men because they, this testosterone and because of this alpha male nature that comes up in a lot of men, not all men. But God wants you to harness that, but he doesn't take that away from you, what was created in you. He begins to harness it and channel it in the right way. You might have been a violent man. You might have been a very angry man. You might have been a man that didn't know how to control his words, but God doesn't remove all that from you. He just channels it in the right way that it's not destructive, but it becomes productive. And you might be a person that loves to protect everything, and you would shoot anything that comes down the road, but God's going to show you how to aim at what you shoot. You learn to take with a scope rather than a shotgun. You know what I mean? As the woman, Eve was to be the supporter and homemaker. This is the roles of distinction that he laid out. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." That means someone like him, someone comparable him, someone that's not less than him, but someone that has a different role than he has that will complement him. This is really what it's talking about. I will make him one that was kind of made like him, but she's got a womb and she's different than he is. Thank God that men aren't the same as women. And thank God that women aren't the same. Somebody in here needs to realize I'm a man and I'm a woman and I'm going to celebrate who I am and what I am, because this is what this generation needs to understand and see. People veer off into all sorts of things, and I can only speak in my family, in all sorts of areas of family, only because of a lot of issues that come up in our families and stuff, and we just start making up stuff of what we want to do. But God is saying, look, I made you distinct. I made you unique. And I've got I made it that way. Why? Because I want you to procreate. The enemy doesn't want you to procreate. Do you know he wants to kill all the children? He wants to destroy all the children, right? He did it with Moses. He did it with Jesus. He does it when they're very little, because if I can destroy them, I can destroy the future. And so he made us unique and distinct, and women need to start embracing what God created them to be. You are a supporter. Doesn't mean you can't be a leader. Doesn't mean you can't be a CEO. Doesn't mean you can't own a corporation. No, anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about, I need you to come to the place to understand that I am here to support in any way, whatever I have and the tools I have. But also I need to understand I've got a home that I've got to take care of as well. In Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul told the young pastor Titus in chapter 2, Titus 2 and verse 3 and 5, he said, the age women, everybody say age women. He's talking about mature women. That's really what he's saying here. Not because you're old, but because you're older in the spirit. Mature women. I'm looking out here and I'm looking for mature women. I know we have some mature women here. Women, it doesn't mean that you're so old. It just means you've been around for a while and you've heard the gospel preach and you've heard the messages and you've heard what it is to live for God and all that. And you're the mature women. He's talking to the mature women. He said the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, good. This means good examples of what is to be separated from everything else and dedicated unto God, totally on fire for him and living for him. We are to be examples, he says. Aged women, not false accusers, not given to much wine. I say no wine. You're not given to much wine. No wine. Everybody say no wine. And then notice this next word he used. He said teachers. Age women are to be teachers, instructors. Now a teacher, let me just say this about a teacher. A teacher is one who not just gets a microphone or not just gets an audience or not just one that comes in and spews things out, but a teacher is one that says things, but the people they're teaching get it. There's one thing about teaching something. There are no boring subjects. They're just boring teachers. I try not to be boring. And you know, a teacher, a wife, or a single woman, or a mature age woman in the church needs to understand, God has wanting me to grow. It's not wanting me to grow so I can just be better at what I do. He's wanting me to grow because I understand, as a woman, that there's some things that the pastor can't say, or the leadership can't say, or someone else, some man in here can't say, but there's something as an age woman, a mature woman, that I'm supposed, it's a responsibility that I have, that I'm supposed to download on the inside of the younger women coming in. Teachers of good things, they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children if they have them, to be discreet, chaste, be pure, keepers at home. The expanded Bible says it like this, be devoted to home life. That does not mean you can't work. It means, but my priorities, I don't get them out of order. My home, my children. If it's just me, you can be a single person, but your home life is totally wrecked. Yeah. Don't clean it. No, you know, just it's kind of whatever. Chaos. Bring it into order. Keepers of the home. devoted to the home life. In other words, if I've got to cut back over here just a little bit just to make sure my children understand what's going on. My wife worked at the police department for a little bit, and when our kids were little, and she just went just one time away from the house, and then we decided, she worked at the court too and went there, and decided she's going to be home when they were young. They're all adults now. But she said, when I came home, they were all in school and everything, but when I came home, it took me a few hours to assess the problems. Now she's working, going to work and doing everything, and I'm doing what I do at the church, and we're doing, just going full blast, and our kids are growing, just loving God and everything. But when she came home and didn't have all these distractions, she realized, whoa, what in the world's going on around here? No, this thing's gonna get in order. Wait till your daddy gets home. No, she didn't do that. But I mean, we can be so distracted and so busy that we just pass right by. I remember one time when I was in Bible college and I was walking into the sanctuary, and on my way there, I just picked up a piece of paper and threw it in the garbage. And an old mature guy saw me do that. And he was just walking in, and I was 27 years old at the time or whatever. And I picked up that paper, put it in the garbage, and that old guy walked over to me, and he said, "Young man." I said, "Yes, sir." I didn't know him. He said, "You're going to be a great pastor one day." I was like, "For what?" Really, I didn't see myself as a pastor, number one, but what are you talking about? It was because I picked up the paper. We can get so distracted that we can walk over the paper. You know, time in erodes awareness of. The longer you're around clutter, the longer you're around things that are not being done right, the easier it is to let it be normal. Time in erodes awareness of. So you got to keep yourself sharp. And I'm telling you that when my wife came home and saw that our kids weren't doing things the way they should be doing them, she took a break. It's just having it as a priority. Now, say I'm a single mom, and you're a single mom. There's things you just have to do in the workforce. You just have to do it. But understand, I'm sorry, and I'm not going to try to hold this long. What time am I done? What time we got? 11:45? Where's the clock? Okay, there you go. I got 30 minutes, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. But Jesus noticed how they were giving, and he was just watching how they were giving. And, you know, one of the things he said, that you pay tithe on the mint and cumin, on the smallest spices, on the little things, you pay tithe, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. But then he said, these you should have done, but not leave the other undone. My point in applying this is this, is you can be so busy in life, and life demands you to be, I'm talking to ladies right now, your man should be so busy, I have to work this job, I have to do that, and these things are weighty, and if these things seem like they're the most important, but do not neglect the weightier matters, and that is your young one. You can't leave this undone, it's got to be done. But the other, don't leave undone. Understand your priorities. In the 21st century, they don't understand this, the distinction of roles, and so they reject it. And the last thing I want to say to us is God's original strong family understood that the one flesh union was intended to be permanent. Now, I don't mind telling you this. You can hate me. You can dislike me. You can write me off, and I've been through worse. But my life, I've lived a lot of life. I came into church when I was 26 years old. I'm 59 right now. The Lord, I've been through a lot of life. Been divorced 2 times in the military. Got saved in the military. Came to God in the military. But it wasn't until I came into the Lord that I realized all of this, what it's all about. It took a long time for me. Not because of not the people engrafting me, but because there was something that happened by making choices that I made. Not only in marriage, but in a lot of areas. My work, and what my assignments were, and things, a lot of things that affected this guy. And still today, there are some things that have to be worked through. And I thank God, my wife and I have been married 28 years. The only children I have is with my wife, 28 years. And have adult children all serving the Lord, ministry-minded, everything else. But the one flesh union was intended to be permanent. Jesus was challenged by this with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19. And I've wrote on this extensively in my thesis, my graduation thesis. I wrote on life after divorce and covered all these areas. And they came to Jesus and they said, can a man put away his wife for every cause? If she looks cross-eyed, if she doesn't pick up after herself, if she doesn't do it for anything, for spitting on the ground when she's not supposed to, can a man put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus went on to say, you know, no, not really. He said, well, then why did Moses command them to give a bill of a divorce? And he said, well, you know, he only told you to do that because of the hardness of your hearts. You know, you could say in the Hebrew tongue, in the Hebrew law, you can say to them, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and you put her away just like that. He said, but then he told you to give them a right in the divorcement. What it actually did was give the woman rights now. She had to go before to her father's house without anything, but by giving her a writing of divorcement now, it actually discouraged divorce rather than encouraged divorce, and now she had to leave with some stuff. So now it was cheaper to keep her. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, he commanded you to give them a bill of divorcement. And then the disciples went on to say a little bit later, they said, well, this is a hard saying. Who then can be saved? Who can do this? But Jesus went on to say, he told them, he said, from the beginning, it was not so. One man, one woman, together forever, for a lifetime. It was intended to be permanent. Notice what it says here in the scripture. In verses 21 through 24, Moses wrote, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. That's deep. And flesh of my flesh, intertwined. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This literally means they'll be super glued. And if you tried to separate that super glued flesh, what will happen is when this part separates, it takes part of this. And when this part separates, it takes part of this. So you'll never be the same again in your whole life. This is what is happening in your mind. Some of you have been through divorce and you'll understand what I'm saying. This thing has to be worked out with God over a period of time. It's not just a casual decision. And that's why I say to people in our church, that's what I'm saying to you now, at all costs, do not walk that road. He said it's intended for one man, one woman, and it's super glued together like this. According to research on Focus on the Family, notice, sociologists of family and religion suggest a significant marital stability divide between those who take their faith seriously and those who do not. The divorce rate of Christian believers are not identical to the general population, not even close. I know preachers for many years have taught that the divorce rate, and me too, have taught that the divorce rate is higher in the church than it is in the world, but that has shifted. Being a committed and faithful believer makes a measurable difference in marriage. Saying you believe something or merely belonging to a church, unsurprisingly, does little in a marriage. But the more you are involved in the actual practice of your faith in real ways through submitting yourselves to a serious body of believers, learning regularly from Scripture, being in communion with God through prayer individually and with your spouse and your children, and having friends and family around you who challenge you to take your marriage seriously, the greater difference this makes in strengthening both the quality and longevity of your marriage. Faith does matter. And the leading sociologists of family and religion tell us so. There's something about divorce, how it destroys, hinders, alters, if you will, all children, everyone. From generation to generation, this is just, divorce was the way we did it. I told people before, if God had not saved me, I would have been like Elizabeth Taylor and had 7, 8, 9 divorces. Because that's just the way I was. If you're rolling with the way I'm rolling, you take a good look at this face. This is the last thing you're going to see. This is the last thing you're going to see. Think I'm joking? And I walk. I remember when we first got married, 6 months into being married, maybe a little bit less, we got into an argument or something, very insignificant, petty, whatever. I don't know what it was about, but we're in a little one-bedroom, not even one bedroom, our studio apartment. And she's in there cooking, doing something, and she made me mad. And I said, I'm saved now, preaching. And she made me mad. I went in the bedroom, grabbed all my clothes on the rack. Some of you know that move. Pulled them off at one time. Went over to the bed, threw it on the bed, tied it up on four ends. Came out like a hobo. Said, take a good look, because you're not going to see me again. She said, what? She's never seen anything like this. Her family doesn't do this. It was something being worked out in here. I said, I'm serious. Anything you need to say? She said, no. Walked down those stairs, got in my car, threw that stuff in the trunk. And I sat at behind the driver's wheel. And the Lord said, what are you doing? It's 28 years ago. What are you doing? I said, get back up those stairs. He was breaking something. I never did anything like that again in my life with her. He was breaking something. But it took this marriage to kind of bring it to the top. The real me had to come up and had to be cleaned off. And when you come into the church, God begins to put you back together. You've got to make up your mind that I'm going through this, through the good times, through the bad times. I'm going through it no matter what comes down the pike. I'm going to go all the way. It alters your children, I was going to say. Because children, and I came from that family, start developing all kinds of things in their mind. It may not surface until they're 20, 30, and sometimes it's transferable, and they'll begin to pass it down to the next generation. And it doesn't really come out, but all of us got altered by it. It isn't that it can't be fixed, because it can be. I'm a living proof that it can be fixed. But you've got to be willing to have the surgery done on you. And some of you that have gone through divorce, or your family's in divorce, or you're going through it right now, and things are happening, God is wanting to perform something on the inside of you that's going to change you. Why? So that you won't do this again. I don't want you to pass this on to the next generation. I don't want it to affect you for the rest of your life. I want to deliver you, and I want to make you whole. You see, it's not about two halves coming together when they get ready to get married. This man and this woman, they're just half folks, and they make a whole. No, one plus one makes one. God wants a whole man. And he wants a whole woman. He wants you to be made whole before you get married. So then when you get married, you find somebody that's whole when you get ready to marry them. And you become one whole man in Jesus Christ. And you can live together forever in this thing called matrimony. We spend more time preparing for the ceremony than preparing ourselves for that ceremony. This life of divorce or anything affects children. I wanted to read you something. It's called The Consequences of Fatherlessness. I like to look at different things and verify facts and all these things. But The Consequences of Fatherlessness, I want to read it to you. What's my time, Pastor Panero? I don't get off the anointing because I ask what time it is. I'm in there, but I'm also obedient. The Consequences of Fatherlessness. As supported by the data below, children from fatherless homes are more likely to be poor, become involved in drugs and alcohol abuse, drop out of school, and suffer from health and emotional problems. Boys are more likely to become involved in crime, and girls are more than likely to become pregnant as teens. As a boy, I went through all of that. Poverty. Children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. In 2011, 12% of children in married couple families are living in poverty compared to 44% of children in mother-only families. Children living in families headed, female-headed families with no spouse present had a poverty rate of 47.6%, over four times the rate of married couples and families. Drug and alcohol abuse. The U.S. Department of Health and Health and Human Services state fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. There is a significantly more drug use among children who do not live with their mother and their father. Physical and emotional health. A study of 1,977 children aged 3 and older living with a residential father or father figure found that children living with married biological parents had a significantly fewer internalizing and internalizing behavioral problems than children living with at least one non-biological parent. Children in a single parent homes are more than twice as likely to commit suicide. Children born to single mothers show higher levels of aggressive behavior than children born to married mothers. Living in a single mother household is equivalent to experiencing 5.25% partnership transitions. Number 4, educational achievement. Children in grades 7 through 12 who have lived with at least one biological parent, youth experience divorce, separation, non-union birth, reported lower grade point averages than those who have lived with both biological parents. Children living with their married biological father tested at a significantly higher level to those living with the non-biological father. Fathers involved in schools is associated with higher likelihood of a student getting mostly A's. This was true for fathers in a biological parent family, for stepfathers, and for fathers heading single families. I'm almost done. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless. Fatherless children are more troubled academically, scoring poorly on tests of reading, mathematics, and thinking skills. Children from father-absent homes are more likely to be truant from school, more likely to be excluded from school, more likely to leave school from age 16, and less likely to attain an academic and professional qualifications for adulthood. Crime, adolescents, living in intact families are less likely to engage in delinquency than their peers living in non-intact families. Compared to peers in intact families, adolescents in single-parent families and step-families were more likely to engage in delinquency. This relationship appeared to be operating through differences in family processes, parent involvement, supervision, monitoring, and parent-child closeness between intact and non-intact family. And lastly, children aged 10 to 17 living with biological or adoptive parents were more significantly less likely to experience sexual assault, child maltreatment, other types of major violence, and non-victimization type of adversity, and were less likely to witness violence in their families compared to peers living in a single-parent family, step-family. One thing I know, unless we're really talking about the supernatural of Jesus, facts don't lie. Facts matter. We can walk around like Johnny Come Lately all that we want and just walk around with our head in the sky and act like it's just going to go away. But there are some things that need to be addressed. And do you know that the Lord has given us family, church family, natural family, so that we can do what he wants us to do in the earth? Let me give you this, and I'm going to let it go. There are three best friends that everyone in here, under the sound of my voice or whoever listening, that you may need to pass on to others that you'll ever have in this life. The number one best friend that you're going to have is this right here, the Word of God. Everyone else will leave you. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said, I have even exalted my word even above my name. There's something about the Word of God. It's truth. And this is the best friend you can have right here. If you can take the time and study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you can start going through this thing. And I would start from the Psalms probably, but if you really want to, start in Genesis and just start going through and making little notes. I'm going through the Bible. I've been through the Bible before many times, but here, just going through very painstakingly and slowly and just making notes in another Bible. Not this one, but making notes in that Bible and just writing it slow. It doesn't matter how fast I go through. I just start, what is the Lord saying to me? It's written for your learning, for your admonition. It's written so you don't make the same mistakes as those that you're reading about. It put all their dirt inside here so that you don't have to fall in the same dirt. It showed you that someone may fall down seven times, but they have the ability to rise up again. It shows you that when you're discouraged, you can have some encouragement. It shows you when you fail that you don't have to stay down. You can get right back up. It is your best friend. It will be there to comfort you. It will be there to encourage you. It will be there to give you hope. It will be there to give you direction. It will be there. It is a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your pathway. It will be there. If you're not trusting your own ways, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the word of God. It will guide you. This thing is real. It's real. I remember when I first came in the church, I got the Holy Ghost. I was in my room all by myself, and some of you men heard my testimony. I was in my room all by myself, worked as a criminal investigator for the Navy, and I worked with a lot of different agencies. Well, at this particular time, I was working in the Cuban crime wave era, and I was working with all civilian guys, but I was all alone. I know what loneliness is like, and they chose me for my skills, but they wanted me to be all alone. And I was all alone in this thing, and I was playing with my weapon one day. And I was in my room, and I took my one weapon off my leg, and I emptied all the shells. I was just joking around. And I was all alone. And I was just bored. Didn't want to be around the people I was around. And I was going to be there for a year. And I took the thing out, and I said, I can do this if I want to. And I pulled the trigger, put it up to my head, and I pulled the trigger. And I knew I had some issues. A week later, cut to the chase, how much time I got? Time. A week later, it's in that same room, and I knelt down at my bed. I said, God, I don't know what it is I need from you, but I got some issues. I said, whatever I need from you, I need it right now. I got the Holy Ghost right there in my room. Not having any Christian friends, not having anybody telling me to go to church. It was just God. He knew I was hungry. He knew I was serious. He knew I needed something. He knew right where I was at. He was ready to change my life. He was ready to make me a new man. And he did it right there in that room. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but I'm going to tell you this, that when I started looking for a church, I went to every kind of church there was that said they were church. They had a cross or didn't have a cross, had a little Bible on their building or whatever it was, or said Christianness. I went to all of them. And this one little UPC church I went to, never heard of him, but I just saw him in the phone book, called him, and he said, hey, you know, we have church at this time. Went to church, and when I went there, he asked me to have a Bible study. He's the only pastor out of all the churches I went to that asked me, you want to have a Bible study? And I said, I'll get back to you about that. I wasn't letting him in my world, but I went to that Bible study. Anyway, met him at his office, and I said, I drove up, and I was driving a Corvette back in those days, and so traded him for a minivan. But look, so that's another story. Look. Drove up, and I said, God, you know that I don't know the Bible. And so I'm going to go in here. And if this guy starts taking me somewhere else, I said, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to walk out. I said, but if he comes out of the Bible, if he comes out of the Word, I'll believe him. So he's going, and he's saying, turn over here. He gave me a Bible, and he said, turn over here. He said, read that. I read it. Turn over there. Read that. You know how y'all do. You know, turn over there, read that. He wanted me to get it. And I read it. Halfway through the Bible study, closed the book, stood up. I said, I'm good. And he said, is there something wrong? I said, no, I'm in. He said, what? I said, I'm in. You're my pastor. He said, okay. And so I said, I'll be back when it's church, you know, and I said, I'll be back. But all it took, that's all I got my lifetime was half a Bible study got me in. And so look, made me hungry. I saw that this was telling me something that was going to give me hope. I saw this was telling me something to give me direction. I'm telling you, if this is your best friend, and then I started hunger and thirsting after righteousness and reading it for what it was and saying, God, I've got to have more. I haven't stopped. That was in 1986, and I haven't stopped to this day, not because I wanted to be a preacher, not because I wanted to be a speaker, not because I wanted to be somebody. I just wanted to clean the bathrooms.
Yeah. Amen.
That's it. Your best friend is the Bible. The second best friend you're going to have is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God should not be taking over the Word of God, because you're going to get a lot of feeling in the Spirit, and you're going to feel like God told me and God said, and it's not even written. But it's still your best friend. That means your best friend can tell you some things that no one else can tell you. You got to learn how to obey the initial promptings of the Holy Ghost. In other words, when God nudges you, the Holy Ghost comes next to you and says, I want you to go over and give to this person, or I want you to give a word to someone. I want you to go lay hands on that one. I know they're a preacher, but I want you to go lay hands on them. And the Holy Ghost, learning how to obey the initial promptings of the Holy Ghost, because your best friend can tell you, get up from your seat and go do this, and you will learn to listen. The quicker you learn to listen to your best friend called the Holy Ghost, the better off you're going to be, and it will always line up with this. And your third best friend, as I close, how many closings do I get? Because you know when the preacher says I'm closing, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. But I'm closing. Your third best friend is the man and woman of God in your life. Guy right there and that gal right there, this senior pastor and that first lady, they are your best friends, because they're going to what? Tell you the truth. They're going to tell you what this says, and they're going to be led of the Holy Ghost. Your three best friends work together, not in opposition with each other. They work together in tandem. They're linked to each other. They make a difference. They're not perfect. They're not going to do everything right, but they are your leaders. And then they have other leaders, branches that are extended from them. They're your best friend. That's why when you're going through a big, big problem on the brink of destruction, it shouldn't be that they're just hearing about it when it's destroyed. It should be, I need to include you. Because I know that you care about me and my family. They're not here to destroy you. They're not here to control you. They're not here to do any of that. They're here to help you get to heaven. It's mandated. The Lord has instructed them to do that. Take the oversight. Not by constraint. Not because you have to. Not because you're forced. But willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Not because of money. Because of the tithe or offerings or anything like that. But of a ready mind. Watch the flock of God. Care for them. Love them. Cry with them. Do you know that your pastor and his wife, they weep for you when you're not looking. When you're not looking. When you're not looking. Everyone else will be asleep. But even if they're asleep, the Lord will talk to them in their mind. It's just a position, because we're a family. There is a family in here right now. We'll all stand. And here's the altar call, folks. Number one, if you have a natural family in this church, bring them to the altar. If this church is your family, come to the altar. If you're without a family and you want to be part of this family, come to the altar. Right now, just start making your way. That should be almost everybody. This message is for you. He doesn't want you isolated. He wants you to understand your role. He wants you to understand that this thing is permanent. He said, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. He doesn't want to ever divorce you. He wants you to always to be in. I'm praying for, in a minute, I'm going to be praying for families that are just natural, that your marriages will be strengthened. I'm going to pray for those that are lonely right now, and you're going through, and you're that sheep on the hillside, that God will restore you and bring you back in. There's something about loneliness that gets to us and just tears at the fabric of who we are. But I'm praying that God would encourage you and give you a good family that you can walk together with in this church, and your family at home would be embraced again. I'm praying for marriages right now, that they would be permanent, that there would be nothing that would separate you. I know you're going through a hard time, and I know things don't seem like they're going to get better, but God With God, all things are possible. Everything is possible. Is there anything too hard for God? He said, I don't know of anything that's too hard for me. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him this morning? Will you believe him? If you're a non-believer in this place, that means you have never brought Jesus into your life. Today is the day that he has called you, and he's saying, come on, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. You're going to find rest unto your souls. I'm going to give you a relief. I'm going to allow you to walk with me beside the still waters. Lay your sin down on Jesus' altar today. Say, Lord, I need you in my life. And when you would say, I need him, he's going to come in like a flood. When you say, whatever it is I need from you, I need right now, the Holy Ghost can descend right now. Oh, God, I'm praying for your people. I'm praying, Lord God, for your people right now. They are your workmanship created together in you, Lord. Strengthen their marriages, Lord God. Fill the lonely spots in the name of Jesus. Lord God, begin to do whatever you can do in families with children. Begin to build them up. Lord, let some mother, Lord, that's overwhelmed, allow her to see that there are other people next to her. There are people in the church. There are aged women that are going to come alongside of her. I pray for the aged women. I pray for the mature women of this church to start looking out, not so much on the field, but looking at the harvest that has already come in, and begin to come alongside of the younger women and teaching them, Lord, instructing them, Lord, showing them with grace and with mercy, and showing them that I was where you were. I can help you. Let me help you. Let me bring you along. Let me show you etiquette. Let me show you how to walk before the presence of the King. Let me show you how to be holy and just to come out and be separate unto the Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for every man in here, Lord, that you'll use his strength, that you'll use his drive, that you use him in the kingdom to help lead, and Lord, to support, and Lord, protect. Let him wake up early in the morning. Let men be men of prayer, that they wake up early in the morning and cover their households, and cover their church, and cover their pastor, and cover their leaders, and cover each other. Let men begin to take up the weapons. They're not carnal, but they're mighty. They're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Let men begin to rise and lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, without anger, Lord God, and without unbelief. In the name of Jesus, Lord, raise up this generation of people and families, Lord, for the kingdom's sake, for the kingdom's sake. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. That's it. Let your anointing rest upon them. Let your power flow through them. Lord, let revival tabernacle revive. Let them revive. Let families revive. Let families be strengthened. Let families grow stronger. Let them go stronger and stronger. Let them not be ashamed of a family of God. Let them not be ashamed of their personal families. Lord, let the family of one begin to intercede. Let the family of a dozen begin to intercede. Let the family of two begin to intercede. In the name of Jesus, we believe that you're able, Lord. We believe that you're able, Lord. Oh, yes, let us come boldly.
Spirit break.
Haramosha tarama yatarama. Horama yatarama yatarama.